Amen. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We are journeying with Jesus together. We're going through the Gospels this year, really looking at the life of Christ, preaching through the book of John at this point, and trying to see what is it that God wants to show us through his word. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is true. And we pray, Father, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the words of this book would illuminate our hearts and minds today so that we can understand the message that you want us to know, God. So give us ears to hear, Father. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the room today, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we got to understand that when John wrote this Gospel, he gave us the purpose and why he wrote the Gospel towards the end of the Gospel. And he says, "I write these things to you so that you may believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life." So the purpose of John's Gospel is so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we would receive him, and that we would have everlasting life with him. And so when we read a story in the Gospels, we got to ask ourselves, how is this teaching me, or what is this pointing to, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God? And so before we begin the message part of this, starting with verse 1, we're going to start with verse 11. So we look at verse 11, and there's some keys that we need to understand about this story. It says, this beginning of his signs. He uses the word sign. And when John writes his gospel, when Jesus does a miracle or there's something that happens, he uses the word sign. And the word sign means something that is significant, right? It is pointing to something. There is a truth, there is a purpose, there is a reason. And so what we hear and what we see Jesus doing, it has some significance to it greater than the act itself. Everybody good? They preach on? And the sign that is significant, it tells us in verse 11 that it manifested the glory of God. That it manifested his glory. And so there's something about this text this morning that is very significant that displays or shows the glory of God. So let's see what that is. Let's go back to verse 1 in chapter 2. On the third day. Of course, when you read the third day after the resurrection, you immediately think resurrection, right? Third day. Because Jesus, he rose on the what? Third day. This is, I think, a hint of already the resurrection here. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they came. So we can assume probably that the people being married, either they might have been relatives somehow or good friends with Jesus. Mary was there to help with the event. I think it's interesting that he begins at a wedding, that the first act, the first miracle is at a wedding. It's at a celebration. I think, one, it points to the significance of marriage. I do believe that. I do believe that we always want Jesus at the center of our marriage, that we must invite him to be in our presence always. And we know from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he brought them together as man and woman, and he ordained and blessed the marriage vows. And this is significant that Jesus is here blessing this marriage. I think God honors marriage. Even if a culture does not, he does, okay? But I don't think that's the main point of him being at the wedding. I think it's significant that he goes to the wedding and does his first miracle there. One, because the relationship with Israel to the Lord was associated with them being married or being betrothed to God. And they had abandoned him, right? They had committed adultery on him, and they had served false gods, and they went after other gods. And he longed for them to come back to him as the bridegroom, they being the bride. We also know that in New Testament times that Jesus is the bridegroom and his church is the bride. And so there's some significance here of showing of Jesus being a true bridegroom to his bride. And so we get to verse 3, something awful happens, the wine runs out. This was an embarrassment to the bridegroom. He was in charge of making sure that he had enough refreshments, that he had enough activities. It was a custom that in a Jewish wedding feast, it could last up to 7 days. So when they had a party, right? And the wine ran out, and that was serious business because you could actually be fined if you failed to provide what was necessary to the guest. That's how much hospitality was taken in that day, that they were that was a high priority on them. And so they ran out of wine, and Mary, being there helping in the wedding, she realizes that this is a problem, and so she goes to Jesus and she says, "They have no wine. You know, can you do something about this?" And then we hear the response from Jesus, and he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with us? I mean, what does this have to concern with us?" And we read that, and as Americans, we think, man, Jesus, he's kind of being rude there, isn't he? That woman. I mean, because when we hear that word, we think, woman? Right? I mean, that's not what you say, right, husbands, to your wife. But when you're talking to your guys, you're like, "I told my woman." You know, you're... And we think it like it, but that's not the term here. That was a term of respect. It would be like saying ma'am, okay? It'd be like saying ma'am. He wasn't being disrespectful to his mother. It was like saying ma'am. The only other place that we have in the Gospel of John where he calls her woman is at his crucifixion. He's on the cross, and his mother is there, and John, the author of this book, is there. And he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." So it wasn't being disrespectful, but it was a clear rebuke. "Woman, ma'am, what does this have to concern? What's this have to do with us?" What is he saying? He's letting his mom know that she does not control his destiny. His father does. There is no special privilege that Mary has because she is his mother. She cannot manipulate him. She cannot control him. She cannot force him into what he is called to do. He does not take direction from his mother. He takes direction from his father. Mary is not to be worshipped. She is to be honored, not because she gave birth to Jesus, because she obeyed God. That's where the beauty of Mary comes in, is that she has no special one-up because she's the mother. In fact, when Jesus was preaching and teaching one day, there was someone that shouted in the crowd and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he turns and Jesus says to them, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." He says, "My hour has not yet come. Don't push me into what's not ready yet. My father sets the time. There will be a time for my hour to come, but it's not now. but I will obey my Father. Remember when Jesus preaches and he teaches, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. There is nothing that I do on my own. What I hear my Father say, that's what I say. What he says to do, that's what I do. I come to glorify my Father. He came to do his Father's will. The key, I think, in understanding the whole purpose of this miracle is in the verse 11 where it says that it was a sign and that it manifested his glory is found also here in this verse where it says, my hour has not yet come. I think this is huge. This is a great pointer that there is something significant that's about to happen. My hour has not yet come. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will hear Jesus speak about his hour, about his hour. Now, I'll just read some verses to you. It's about the hour of his death and resurrection. That's what he's talking about. My hour that's going to come is going to be when I'm crucified and then when I rise again. And in John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8, verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 12, 27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose, I came for this hour. John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Okay? So with that in mind, when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, he's about to set something up that is very significant. And so Mary gets the point, then Mary gets she gets the message from her son, and then she looks at the servants and says, whatever he says to do, do it. Okay, now listen to me, listen to him. That's a great sermon that Mary preached right there, one of the best sermons ever. Whatever Jesus says to do, do it. Right? I mean, that preaches right there, right? I mean, you just preach that, right? If we just lived our life by that sermon right there, it'd change, wouldn't it? If we just said, whatever Jesus says to do, do it. We read our Bible, Jesus says to do something. We don't say, well, I wonder if he really means it. No, we do it. We read it. Jesus says, it's a clear command. Just do it. She says, just whatever he says to do, do it. And now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. Man, this is where it gets really cool. Y'all hopped up about these stone water pots? Okay. These stone water pots are for purification. Note that. That's going to be significant. Okay. It contained 20, 30 gallons each, and Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. There is a significant act happening here. Jesus is like saying, you need some wine? Okay, I'll give you some wine. He doesn't turn the water into wine in what they typically would pour out the wine with. He actually uses the stone water pots that are for purification. Okay? So a lot of times we abuse this text, and this passage gets really abused, you know, when you like to say, if we're trying to justify drinking wine, right? You know, well, Jesus turned water into wine. We don't want to water down the story. Okay? Why? Because something significant's happening. In the Old Testament economy, purification was huge. There was all kinds of different ways to be purified. If you had a leprosy, you had to go through a certain purification process. If you had touched a dead corpse, you had to go through a purification process. There was all kinds of reasons why you had to go through a purification process that would have water. The stone pots were for that purpose. They didn't use clay. They didn't use earthen vessels. They didn't use clay pots because of the dirt of contamination. These were stone pots that were not used for drinking. It was used for bathing, not bathing your whole body like you're going to take a bath, but for cleansing. So at this party, there would have been a huge people there. It was probably a large wedding. And these stone water pots were where people would wash their hands and wash their feet so that they would be clean, so they would be cleansed. And Jesus is announcing something significant, that there's going to be a new cleansing coming. There's something new coming. There is not water that's going to clean you, but there will be new wine. There will be something new. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God coming, he used the reference of wine. In the Old Testament, wine was used as a symbol of the joy of the Lord. There were two main staples in the economy of the Jewish tradition, and one was the grapevine, was wine, and the other one was the olive tree, the olives for the oil. And both of those were used symbolically to represent them and their connection with God, and their wine was that symbol of joy. And Jesus is going to take what was in this stone water pot that was used for purification and cleansing, and he's going to do a new thing. He's going to bring a new wine. And so when he talks about the kingdom coming, he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Because if you do, they will burst. Because when you pour new wine into wineskins, it will ferment and it will expand the wineskins. So if you take a wineskin that's already been expanded as far as it can, and you pour new wine into that wineskin, when it begins to ferment and expand, it will burst. So you take new wine and you put it into new wineskins. And Jesus is coming. He's announcing, I am the new wine. I'm the true drink. I'm the one that cleanses. John the Baptist said, I come baptizing with water, but there comes one who is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He comes baptizing with fire and the Holy Spirit. There is a new wine coming. There is a new way to be purified. Water will not cleanse you any longer. It'll take the wine of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming. You see, significant. There's something significant happening. He turns it into wine. He tells him to draw out some water and take it to the head waiter. And they take it and he tastes it and he's like, whoa, this is good. This is good wine. This isn't normal. Most people serve their good wine first, and then when they've had enough, they don't know what they're drinking. We serve the bad. But you saved the best for the last. And because, you see, the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth is revealed through Jesus. Not that Jesus came to undo the law, but he came to fulfill the law. What Jesus did, it's the final taste. It's the good stuff. It's the best wine. It brings you joy. It's joy from the Lord, and it's filled to the brim. Jesus said, I come so that you might have abundant life. That's not better cars, better houses. That's the fullness of joy, the fullness of hope, the fullness of peace, of everlasting life, that you are in connection with God and that you know him and he knows you and you love him and you honor him and live for him. The joy of the Lord is found in Jesus. Drink from him. He cleanses us. He fills. It is he that is the true drink. This world's water runs dry. The old covenant, the old system had run dry. Jesus brings in something new. His kingdom is coming. He is here. He is here. They draw, they drink from that, they celebrate that. And then in John, the very last verse, in verse 11, it talks about this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. It was a sign of something greater. What is that? I think it's interesting that as he turns the water into wine and the purification pots, that later on, as Jesus is with his disciples, and his hour comes, and he sits with them, and they have the Passover meal, celebrating when God did the miraculous event in Egypt, where they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over, and they would celebrate it with unleavened bread and wine. And he takes the cup of the fruit of the vine, he takes the wine, and he says, drink this. This is the new covenant in my blood. That wine represents his blood. Jesus says, you need some wine at this party? I'll give you some wine. I will turn the water that's in that ritual cleansing that makes people clean, I'll turn that to wine. And then I will use that wine to represent my blood. Because the only way you can be clean is through the blood of Jesus. Water will not cleanse you any longer. The works of this world will not cleanse you any longer. You must receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is only by his blood that we can be saved. It was his blood on the cross that was poured out on Calvary that we might be redeemed. Some of you have received that, you believe that, and you rejoice, and you're like, yes, it's only because of the blood of Jesus I'm saved. If you are a believer here today and you know Jesus, it had nothing to do with you, it had everything to do with him. And if you are not a believer this morning and you're thinking that you're going to work your way to heaven, you're fooled. There is no one who is good enough to get to heaven on their own. No one. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. But we have people in Kentucky that really, truly believe that. You really believe it's the good old boy religion. It's the religion that says, I'm not as bad as some people. You know, I know some people at church. And I say, yeah, I know some people at church. And I'd also say, I know me, and sometimes I'm, you know. I need Jesus. Right? I need the taste of the Lord. I need the wine of Jesus. You will never get to heaven on your own. Never. There's no one that's perfect here. We've all sinned and messed up. You just doing some good deeds, helping people, blessing people, just smiling, open the door for somebody to go into a store. That's not getting you to heaven. You must come through the blood of Jesus. You must drink from him. You see, it's his blood that cleanses us. John 6:53 says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Do you get that? You can't save yourselves. You cannot do it. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You cannot make it. Your wine will not work. Stuff that you try to provide for yourself will not work. You must come to him. Look at Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, how? By his blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Through who? Through him. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, who's the him, living water? Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption through his, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation 1, 4. Watch this. This is John. It says, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. For from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins. How? By his blood. And he has made us to be kingdom, to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's Jesus. He's the new wine. Jesus is the new wine that you need to drink from. He is the bridegroom that loves his bride, the church. And he gives us the purity of his blood to drink so that we might be saved. It's him. The sign points to him. He's the drink. He's the drink. This world offers many drinks, but it never satisfies. But there is one drink that you can drink from that completely satisfies your soul. And it's his grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. He's the bridegroom, and he's coming back. He's coming back. There will be a shout. Behold the bridegroom. Prepare to meet him. Prepare to meet him. Have you drank? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you received his wine? Have you received his grace? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. I need his drink. I need it every day. When you're witnessing and talking to your lost friends, you don't have to be holier than thou. Act like that you've never messed up. Because there is not a single soul in this place that doesn't need the drink from Jesus. And there are times when I mess it up. What about you? There are times I say things I don't need to say. How about you? There's times when I do things I don't need to do. I act in ways I don't need to act. And I'm so thankful that the wine doesn't run out. That when Jesus supplies it, he fills it to the brim and he overflows his grace in me. How about you? Those of you who don't know Christ, you've never stepped out in faith and said, man, I need to know Jesus. And I think this would be a good time to get drink, to come and drink from him. Because he's the perfect bridegroom who takes care of his bride and he never lets it run out. He supplies you with the fullness of his joy, of his love, of his mercy, of his peace, and of his grace. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have supplied us with the best wine that we can drink. Lord, that it's the wellspring of salvation. Father, for those of us who know you, would we just take a moment right now to express our love to you? If you're here today and you know Jesus, would you just lift up and just tell him how much you love him? Would you thank him for saving you, for giving you that fresh drink? This morning, if you're trying to save yourself and you're trying to work your own way and you're comparing yourself to other people, man, I want to save you a heartache and a waste of time. Would you run to the altar and say, man, I need Jesus. I need him. Would you come? Father, have your way in our hearts. May we be obedient to you. And Lord, may you speak, save, and draw lives into your kingdom. And may we experience your drink of the true wine that is you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.